In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now Jesus was casting out a demon who was mute. What do we actually know about demons? Frankly, not a lot. And most of what we do know comes from the stories of them in the New Testament. We know they are real, they are malevolent, and they are powerful. But we also know that they are extremely limited. They themselves being creatures, not the Creator. We know what St. Paul says as he calls them supernatural powers, the rulers of the darkness of this age, and spiritual hosts of wickedness. But we know that they melt before God's power and God's word as if they were never there. In today's gospel, Satan, the prince of demons, is described as a strong man, well equipped, who puts great faith and trust in his equipment. But we see clearly that Christ is stronger. That Christ is the strong man who binds up Satan, who takes away the equipment that Satan trusts in with a mere word, and it is over. We are the plunder that belongs to Christ by right, that was stolen by Satan. And Christ buys us back at his own expense, paying with his blood. The battle is and was and always will be completely one-sided. Satan never has a chance. And yet it is still costly for the very Son of God. And we see a great uptick in demonic activity during the time of the Incarnation, a flurry of demon-possessed men and women. There are even a few occasions where the demons seem to inhabit people and to some degree control them, speaking with their voices and throwing their bodies around. Like the child who was possessed since birth, after Christ comes off the Mount of Transfiguration. But even in the time of the Incarnation, we would do well to realize that this is also limited. That even these demon-possessed men and women are not completely under control of the demons. The demons are not able to accomplish what they desire. Take this boy, for example. They try to cast him into the fire and water to destroy him, and yet here he is before Christ. It doesn't work. The boy survives. They are also recorded, like in our gospel reading this morning, as directly afflicting people with physical ailments. A demon has rendered this man unable to speak. He has made him mute. And this seems to be more often than not the way demons work. They seem to be more about influence rather than control. It certainly is the way they were allowed, all they were allowed to do before Christ became a man. For there's not a single instance of demons possessing and controlling a person. There is not a single instance of a man having a demon driven out of him, cast out in all of the Old Testament. And I suspect that is the case now, since the time of the resurrection. But nonetheless, demons are real. And we all will and do face demonic activity, even if it is not in the form of overt possession. But God does not allow his people to be tempted beyond their strength. God promises the means to overcome Satan by his word, to overcome those forces of darkness, those supernatural powers, the rulers of the darkness of this age, with the light of Christ. And so St. Peter can write to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in all the world. But may the God of all grace, who has called us to the eternal glory in Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. And because Christ is the means of escape and deliverance, St. Paul can write, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Take the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the evil one." That beautiful line referenced in our sermon hymn. And James, the brother of our Lord, promises that if we submit to God and resist the devil, he will flee from us. They're able to write all these things because they rightly assume and they rightly understand that demons are indeed an obstacle to our faith. They are a threat because given the chance, they will destroy our faith and they will destroy our bodies. They are real, malevolent, and powerful. They are more dangerous than the most rabid dog. They're on a very short chain. Christians should respect the prowess and malice of demons, but we should not fear them. No, the Christian is called to fear, love, and trust in God above all things. And so the demons themselves need not occupy huge amounts of our attention and study and concern, for they are indeed a defeated army and have been for a millennium. But what they do is of interest to us, because it shows where we are seen as weak, and it shows what the demons themselves fear. And with the mute man this morning, we see one of their greatest fears. We see the demonic goal to make men mute. This is what the demons desire for us. They want us to be mute because with the heart man believes and with the mouth man confesses. And they do not want you to confess Christ. They do not want to hear his name praised. They do not want you to witness to his gospel. And they don't want you to speak about what the Lord has desired and planned and ordained for men and women in their life. They just, simply put, they don't want men and women to know what is good for them. They don't want you to speak for the unborn. They do not want you to speak against injustice in our land. They want you to remain silent and quiet and mute. They want you to be silent. Silent on matters of truth, goodness, and godliness. They don't want us, they don't want the church, they don't want Christians to speak up in a world ruled by demons. Because where the word of God is, there the demons are driven back. And so they color morality as merely politics. They tell us, keep your religion out of the state, out of your daily life, out of your voting, out of how you live, out of how you speak and talk and encourage one another. If you want to do it at church, that's fine, but leave it there. Don't bring it out into the world. Certainly don't bring it to the state, to your life, or to others. They say that we cannot and must not use theology to judge all of our life, but only a small segment of it. The theology of Christ, what the scriptures teach, the word of the Lord, should only be applied in particular scenarios. Not in all cases. There's a part that we should just keep private, keep to ourselves. Don't bring your religion into politics. Don't bring your religion into the world. Keep it at home. Keep it at the church. And they want to make us mute on a myriad of topics so the whole world might be deceived. And to our shame, we have all succumbed to this temptation in one way or another. We've been afraid that if we spoke out loud the things that we know and believe, the things that God has ordained for us, that we would be like Jeremiah, that we would be seized and sentenced to death. That if we speak about what the Bible says about touchy topics like fornication outside of marriage, tithing, abortion, that our children would withdraw their affection from us, that we'd risk a promotion at work, our friends and neighbors might think we are judgmental, bigoted, sexist. And driven by those fears, rather than the fear of the Lord, we have become mute when we should speak. We have not acted in love for our neighbor, but in self-interest and cowardice in order to avoid conflict. But if there ever was a time when the world needed Christians to speak the truth out loud, when the world needed the gospel, it is now. For now is the time the Lord has placed you to speak. So let us not be cowed by the demons and their human agents. Let us live up to the name of our baptism. Let us confess Christ and praise his name, witness to his gospel in season and out of season, in public, do it often and without apology. For the demons do not get to decide what is theological and what is political. The demons do not get to decide what is appropriate to speak about in the public square. Christ does. For the earth is the Lord's and all that is in it. At the end of today's reading, a woman cries out, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed." But Christ says, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." Keeping is more than doing. It is remembering. It is internalizing. It is speaking. Let us hear the word of God and speak it. That is to say, let us use it, praise it, and confess it. In all of this, and at all times, God is faithful. What have we to be afraid of? If God is with us, who can be against us? The demons? They've already been defeated. We have a great privilege and joy in the next service to witness this defeat, this routing of the demonic forces as they flee from a little child with their tail between their legs. It's a very simple word of God. The name of God is placed upon a child in the font in holy baptism. And that defeated army will flee from that child, will flee from this place, will flee from the very word of God. Because baptism is an exorcism. It is a driving out of the demonic forces and an indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And where the Holy Spirit dwells, there the demons and the forces of darkness cannot. What have we to be afraid of? We too have entered into the font. We too have had the Spirit dwell in us. What have we to be afraid of? Just yesterday also was the commemoration of two blessed saints of the church, Saint Felicity and Perpetua. A noble woman and her servant, when the emperor had made it illegal to convert to Christianity under the punishment of death, saw fit to do so anyway. They would not be mute, and for this they were thrown in jail. And still they would not be silent. Confessing to the end, their own jailer converts to Christianity because of the faithful and consistent witness of these two women. And after being thrown to the beasts, their executors couldn't bear to bring about the sentence, and so they throw themselves upon the sword to spare those who are under the control and the authority of the emperor from having to do it themselves. They would not be mute, and even to this day they are not mute. Their life, their story, their confession lives on. And you should not look at the history of Christianity, to the great martyrs of the faith, and think, well, I could never do any of that. I would crack under pressure. Of course you would. Of course they would. If it was not for the Holy Spirit, if it was not for Christ dwelling in them and giving them his life-giving spirit to strengthen and encourage them. Left to their own devices, they too would fall. But God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you are able, and he makes a way of escape for you in the person of his Son. That is the point of the crucifixion, that you might have a way of escape when the demons come hounding after you, when the world tries to make you mute, that you might find escape in Christ, that you might draw strength from an inexhaustible well of Christ, that you might follow him out of slavery to fear, sin, and darkness, that you might escape the clutches of Satan and the world and your sinful flesh by his forgiveness, by his life, by his obedience. In him and by him and through him, you can and you will bear temptation, slander, and persecution, just as your fathers in the faith did before you. Because God is with you. He will not abandon you. God is with you. And he who has called you to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus will perfect, establish, and settle you. He will open your mouth to speak. He has promised to give you words to speak when you are dragged before kings and princes. How much more then will he do it when you are simply before your friends and your family? The shield of faith will indeed quench all the darts and assaults of the wicked one. For in heaven there are no mutes. Only those who speak and confess the blessed name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and you have been given eternity. You have been given heaven in the body and the blood in the name of Christ. It is yours. Speak. In Jesus' name, amen.